Tonight, as we consider these days, 1 week away of revival, I want to talk to you out of Psalm 139. I want to give to you 12 prayer requests for a genuine revival. Would you go with me to Psalm 139? I want to read verses 23 and 24. Anywhere in the will of God beats anywhere else out of the will of God. And to have the Lord in your heart and by your side, to walk in fellowship with Him means that ultimately things are going to be fine one way or the other. No person is ever truly out of sorts who has Christ as their guide. And if His promise is that He will never leave us, then the caution that we must take is that we never leave Him. There's just a lot of junk to walk through in life, and if we aren't careful, we will get distracted from the main thing. And that's what the devil uses. That's one of his most mighty tools in his toolbox to work against us is distraction. And before you know it, you can't be blessed by the things God is doing because you've been distracted by some little something that is not exactly right, and we don't want that to happen to us. The Bible teaches that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And it asks the very rhetorical question, who can know it? And as we read the scriptures, we know who can know our hearts. We know two things. Number one, I can't know my own heart. It is deceitfully wicked. My heart will tell me things that's just not so. But God knows my heart. And it is out of that understanding that the psalmist prayed the prayer of Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. I'm going to read those two verses, and then I want to talk to you about what the verses have to say to us, and then I want to give you these things that are 12 prayer requests for a genuine revival. I would suggest you be prepared to write those down. It would be wonderful things for me and you to pray in this final week. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 23. If you're ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Amen. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. What did the psalmist just say there? Let's take the words kind of one at a time. Search. When the psalmist prays to God for him to search him, the word search in the Hebrew language means to search, to examine very intimately. So he says to the Lord, would you examine me very intimately, very closely? God, get up close and personal to me. That's what we ought to want to have happen in revival. Lord, would you move into my life up close and personal in a way that you have not been before in my experience? When he said, search me, O God, he said, and know my thoughts. To know them, he said, God, would you examine me intimately, and to know is to observe, to discover, and would you comprehend my thoughts? God has no problem doing any of that. God observes our thoughts from afar off. He discovers and knows what's there. He comprehends things that you and I do not comprehend. So search me, O God, be closely intimate with me, up personal, and I want you to observe and comprehend and discover, he says in that verse 23, my heart. And then he said, try me. Have you ever asked God to try you? The word try means I'm asking God to test me and to investigate me. And when God tests us and investigates us, it is really in that means and through that measure that God begins to show us, you know what? I wasn't exactly in that what I tried to make myself believe I was in that. I've given you in the past illustrations of people who in essence gave that as a testimony. I think I shared with you not long ago a church member who said to me some years ago, "Pastor, I'm struggling with smoking, and I want to beat that thing, and I believe with God's help I can." And that's a true statement. With God's help, you can. Well, about 7 days later, he said, "I've whipped it." Boy, folks, be very careful when you think you've whipped anything in 7 days. Folks, God took 6 days to create all that you ever have seen in your life. And it's going to take me and you longer to do what we've got to do in growing in grace than it did for God to create the universe. And I said, "Well, praise God." But I felt a sense of caution in my soul when he said that. And it wasn't no time he came back, and he was as low as he could be. And he said, "Pastor, I have slipped up, and I have done something, and that smoking I didn't intend to do." And he said, "I tell you what I did. I overestimated my strength, and I underestimated the power of the enemy." See, what happened, he was put to the test, and what he thought he had whipped had in essence ended up whipping him. Folks, unless the Lord holds us up, we all fall. None of us can stand in our own strength. And he said, "Lord, try me. Investigate me. Investigate me not because you don't know, but investigate me and try me because I really don't know. Try me and know my," what does he say? "My thoughts. As a man thinks in the inner man, so is he." God, I'm wanting you to do something with the inner man in my very thought life. And here's what he said. "Try me and know my thoughts and see, reveal if there is any wicked." The word "wicked" is a Hebrew word that has to do with an idol. Lord, is it possible that I have any idols in my heart? And for most of us tonight, we would, if we were not dealing with this text and already into the meaning of this text, we'd say, "Well, I'll tell you one thing, I'm guilty of some things, but an idol worshiper I am not." Folks, may I inform my heart and yours that anything that gets allegiance when Jesus ought to be getting it becomes in that instant my idol. It can be a fishing trip. It can be a golf game. It can even be your family. It can be anything that becomes an obstruction to you giving God what God wants from you in that moment. And most of the time, that's not money. That's part of yourself, because what God is wanting is you. That's why this morning the Macedonians first gave themselves to the Lord. It has to start there. "Lord, see if there be any wicked way, any idol." In fact, the word "way" means any road, any custom, any course of action in me. "Lord, see if there be anything in me that might be a road, a course of action, a custom that I've embraced, something that I'm doing that has become a wicked road in my life." You see, folks, we've let the devil convince us that wickedness is mistreating children and old people, and it is. Wickedness is when you're unfaithful to your marriage partner, and it is. Wickedness is when you can't draw a sober breath and take care of your family, and it is. But wickedness is also knowing that God wants me to do this, and I give him a measure up to it, but Lord, I can't go right there. I'd rather go right there. That's as wicked as the other, and the devil convinces us that our wickedness is not as bad as somebody else's. See, oh God, come up close and personal. Be intimate toward me and examine me and see if there's any idle road or course or something that I've embraced. Notice what he said. See if there's any wicked way in me, and then do this. Lead me. The word "lead" means, Lord, I need you to guide me. Now, folks, that word means more than show me the way. Folks, a sheep does not need to be shown the way. The sheep cannot be driven. The sheep has to be led, and you and I need to be led by Him. And no one was ever led until somebody followed. And He's willing to lead. The question is my heart and your heart willing to follow? And He said, lead me how? In the way. Now that's the road and the custom again. Same word in the Hebrew as the other way. Lead me in the road, the custom, the course of action that is everlasting. You know what everlasting means there? Lead me in that of my life that will be age enduring. And here's the whole point. Dear God, don't let me live my life toward those things that's going to turn to dust and ash when I've drawn my last breath. But let me spend my life before You, living for You, giving to You, so that what I'm investing myself in is not going to be a when I've drawn my last breath, but what I've invested myself in is going to be age enduring. That's what the psalmist prayed. Now, what are the 12 things? It won't take long. Number one, we want to pray for God to break stubbornness and melt the hardness of my heart. You know why, folks, that there are idle ways that get within us? We're stubborn. We have a hard heart in areas. Now, we're not completely hard-hearted. We have soft spots in our heart. But, folks, there's no good place of your spiritual heart that callousness in that area is a good thing. So we're going to say, God, break my stubbornness and melt the hardness of my heart. Doesn't take 4 years of seminary to figure that out, does it? Were you ever stubborn? I bet if I could talk to your mom and dad about when you was a kid, I bet we'd get the answer to that. Was it said of you, I tell you, that kid is so strong-willed, it is amazing. Folks, we have the blood of Adam in our veins, and we're all, in some areas, stubborn and hard-hearted. And nobody can change that, not even a good parent. Only God can change that. Number two, we're saying, God, reveal anything in my heart and lifestyle that is not right with You. Lord, I'm asking You to give an inspection here because I'm prone to tell myself lies. Because I look at others and I know how other church folk live and I'm as good as they are. Folks, you don't want other church folk to be the specimen by which you examine yourself. At the judgment seat, God won't say, let's see, Wayne, how are you going to compare to somebody else? Well, He may say somebody else, but we know who that somebody is. You see, what you do, folks, you compare yourself to something that's always less in order to write yourself a license to embrace the falsehood you've embraced, because people who have idols in their life do anything they can to maintain them. So we're praying, God, reveal in my heart to me, in my lifestyle, is there anything there that's not right with You? Number three, Lord, impart within me a genuine desire to repent. I am convinced, are you listening? I am convinced that the sincere, genuine desire to repent comes only from God. And I want to make a terrible statement now. You know what my experience has been? I'm basing this as subjective. I said my experience. Most folks sincerely want to repent when they absolutely fell into a pit and can't get out and have destroyed themselves and destroyed people around them and can't do anything to any longer. Folks, many people desire to repent when they get exposed. You know, when you take the Lord's Supper, Paul, writing to Corinthians, said, if you'll judge yourself, you won't have to be condemned with the world. In other words, Lord, I'd rather You come inspect me and give me genuine repentance. I don't want You to get me into a place where the dirt of my life gets exposed to the whole wide world. I gave you a testimony from Dick Morris, the political advisor that many of you have seen on television, when Dick Morris said the reason he failed politically and morally was, quote, I got to the place that I thought the rules didn't apply to me. Folks, you can just lay out on God, and you can cheat, and you can swindle, and you can cuss, and you can look at pornography, and anything else your carnal heart wants to do. But one of these days, the chickens are coming home to roost, and in that day, you're going to cry, "Oh God," because just like a well-known preacher whose name I will not call said several times after he had lost his first wife and the second wife left him, he said, "I'll tell you where I messed up. I let," and he called his first wife's name, "I let her get away from me doing what I did." But it's too late to repent then. So we want to pray, "Dear God, impart within me a genuine desire to repent. Lord, give me the spirit of repentance that I want to be right with you more than anything else." Number four, show me any relationships that need to be restored and give me the desire to restore them. Now, folks, you talk about God coming home to roost on some doorsteps here. Let me repeat that. Lord, show me any relationships that need to be restored and give me the desire to restore them. Now, I'll just, it looks like to me John Johnson's good enough to pick on, so I'll pick on him. Is that fair? Brother John and I have never had one syllable of one word cross with each other. Never. But if we had, let's just suppose something happened, and I can't trust him like I once did. Trust is one thing, but being Christian and civil to him is something else. And this business is, he's hurt me and I'm never going to speak to him again. Folks, you will never know the fullness of God's Spirit until relationships that have been broken and still need to be restored, until you do your part. Now, if you've got somebody you've tried to restore a relationship with, and they don't, in other words, to restore their relationship, you need to do wrong or endorse wrong. You don't ever have to do wrong or endorse wrong to restore a relationship, but you've got to have your heart right toward that. If you came to your dying moment, you don't want it to be in your conscience and on your heart, "I wished I had forgiven them." I've had some people say some things to me on their deathbed. Not a bunch, but a few. "I wished I had of." Well, folks, that's too late at that point. Y'all know the old expression? If wishes was horses, we'd all take a ride. And if a frog had wheels, he wouldn't bump his bottom every time he hopped. If. And God is saying you don't have to play with ifs. You restore what's not right if you can restore it. If you've tried and it can't be restored, go home with a smile on your face. I'll tell you right now, I'm just never speaking to them again. Well, look, if both of you go to heaven, you're going to speak to each other. And if both of you go to hell, then I guess it'll be sort of like you got it right now. You won't want to talk to each other. You need to think about that. As Bill Stern would say, folks, there ain't but two places to have your membership. And when you get to heaven, you're going to get along because you're not going to want to move your membership to that other place. Number five, you're praying to the Lord, "Enable me to have sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that I've never had." You know, people, there are those people who claim to be Christian and they act like that there is never a Holy Spirit that grieves them over anything. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't. I just said to act that way. Folks, the Holy Spirit that grieves you when you do wrong is the same Holy Spirit gives you joy when you know your heart's right. I mean, you really don't care if gravy goes to a dollar a sop. You're right with God. And you're not knowledgeable withholding anything from him. And you're going to ask the Lord to give you sensitivity to the Holy Spirit like you've never had. You know, the writer of the book of Hebrews, as we've studied in Sunday school, said, "I got a lot of things to say to you, but I can't because you're dull of hearing." Oh, dear Lord, I don't want to be dull of hearing. Number six, we're going to pray to the Lord, "Grant me a deep conviction of sin and a renewed reverence for God." If we looked upon God for the respect, that's what I mean by reverence, that he deserves, then it would bother us to do some of the things we do. to listen to some of the music we listen to go to some of the places we go, to watch on television some of the things we watch on television, to view on the computer some things we view on the computer, to go to certain chat sites or send certain messages off either inappropriate texting or sexting. That'd bother us. So God grant me a deep conviction of sin and a renewed reverence for you. Number 7, give me spiritual hunger and fervency like I've never known. May God, you give me an insatiable desire. An insatiable desire, as you know, is one you can't get enough of it. I've been that way several times in things in my life. I couldn't get enough of it. I promised God as a kid, if I ever got grown, got a job, I was going to drink all the Coca-Cola I could hold because I never could get enough of it. Same way with ice cream. Those were days of the past, though. Lord, I want to hunger for you like I've never had. Number 8, Lord, bring genuine unity and harmony in my church, in my heart, and in my family. Lord, I want there to be complete unity, harmony in my heart, in my church, and in my family. Boy, let me tell you something, and I'm not talking about your family. I'm talking about, when I say mine growing up, when I tell you families can get crossways with each other, I'm talking about blood brothers and sisters. I've got more stories I could tell you of the parents who died, and I'm talking about my personal family when I was a kid. Are you hearing me? I know of one case in my own family as I was a child when the papa died. There was a pile of kids, I'm talking about into the teens, and there was enough property for every child to have 40 acres. We're talking hundreds of acres. And two kids got together and took it away from everybody else. You know what does that? You say selfishness and greed, yeah, but it's called, once again, idol. Worshipping something of value, and it's most always land or money. Well, you know where those kids all are now? Them two that did that's been in dead and in the grave a long time. That land's still laying up yonder, and one day he's going to get burned up with the rest of this. Isn't it stupid to have such disagreements over things that you can't take with you, that's of only a little value while we're here, and these things are of no eternal value? Now, I don't care how much or little land you own. If you own 50,000 acres, doesn't bother me at all. But I'm going to tell you this. You can own 50,000 acres, you can own a quarter of an acre, and none of you going to take it with you when you die. And a relationship with somebody in your family and respect is worth a lot more. So, Lord, bring genuine unity and harmony in my heart, my church, and my family. Number 9, fill my heart with a passion to see people saved. You know what I'm afraid we've done, folks? We've ceased to read biblical texts of the place called hell because it is so politically unpopular. But, folks, there is still a heaven to gain and there is still a hell to shun. And people who come by way of the cross of Christ still, when they die, go to a place called heaven. And people who reject Christ, according to the Bible, still die and go to a place called hell. And I'm afraid that we have forgotten what hell is like. I have threatened to do this time and time again. And so since I probably will never think to do this, somewhere in my computer storage, I've got a picture. And it'd been nice if I'd had it available, put on the screen. It's a picture of a nice church house. And you see the side of it. Got a beautiful steeple and all. And folks, as you look at that church house, you're able to see the way it's positioned on the screen out the back door, and people are going out the back door descending to hell by the dozens. If tonight God the Holy Spirit would somehow just open up the jaws of hell just a moment and let us smell the sulfur, let us hear the screaming cries, give us a glimpse of the demons of hell and Lucifer himself that is there and will be consigned there one day, we would none sleep tonight. We would absolutely half lose our minds thinking about it. And it would be valid that we pray tonight, Lord, fill my heart with passion to see people born again. See them saved. You and I can't save them, but we can give them the message that will save. And that other part belongs to God, and that's what we ought to be doing. Number 10, we're going to pray, Lord, call the young and the old from our church into Christian ministry and Christian service. That's a good thing to pray preceding revival. You reckon we got any young pastors in this place tonight? Oh, they may be 7, 8, 10 years old. You reckon we got a young David too? You reckon we got maybe a 20-year-old Nipper in the room? Back yonder about 40 years ago, Nipper was 20. Y'all like that, don't you? He's not 60, I'm teasing. You reckon we got a young John Yates in here? Do we ever pray about God? Take you do it, Lord. We don't want to do it. But we want you to call the young and the old into Christian ministry and Christian service. I'm praying right now for Brother John, an English horn for the orchestra. You ever pray for God to send certain instruments in the orchestra? If you don't, why not? What in heaven's name are you thinking about? You think this is us four and no more? Wouldn't we like to see this community absolutely touched by the Spirit of God and people who have abilities to do things would come to know God and say, well, where can I serve? Well, what do you do? Well, man, I was in band and I play this. Or I was in symphony one time and I played this. Or I did this and I was in a choral group and I'd like to sing. Or I used to teach. I wouldn't mind teaching. You ever pray about those things? Folks, it could be right now God's given us more than we're asking for. And he said to us on one occasion, you have not because you ask not. And I would submit to you tonight, we ought to pray that God will call the young and the old from this congregation into Christian ministry and Christian service. And Lord, out there somewhere, you've got people that you not only want to save and take to heaven, but out there somewhere, you got people you want to save and put in your service right now. Lord, send us those people. We will love them and give them the gospel and do our best to disciple them and help them grow in Christian grace. Amen. Number 11, Lord, would you use our church to further the gospel around the world? Lord, would you do that? You say, well, how would he do that? I don't have a clue, but he knows how. Folks, God can do with one bat of the eye what you and I can't get figured out in years' time. Lord, use our church to further the gospel around the world. And 12th and lastly, Lord, as I pray tonight, I want to ask you during these days of revival to become the Lord of my life in a way, in a strength, that you've never been the Lord of my life before. You see, folks, it's entirely possible tonight that you are as close to God as you've ever been. I really hope that's true. But look here. Let's just suppose that you and I tonight, as far as we know, we are as close to God as we've ever been. Did you know there's still room for Brother Wayne to grow? And there's room for you to grow. Just because we may be as strong as we ever remember being doesn't mean God can't take us and use us and fill us and take more of us and equip us in ways like we have never known. 12 ways to pray prior to a revival. Can we end tonight where we started? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Get up close and personal. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, take me down a course of life that's going to be enduring. Don't let me live my life for things, and I turn around and look behind me in just a few years, and I think, what did I mean? Wasting the time I wasted. Brother David and I were talking one day about when we were younger and first had our jobs, and you heard me give you my great goal a while ago. One of my great goals, drink all the Coca-Cola I could drink. Brother David said, Brother Wayne, if I'd have known back when I was buying fishing reels and all as a young man, I believe he said before I married, if I'd just known then what I know now, I wouldn't have bought some of the things I bought. I'd have saved money. I had the opportunity to, and I didn't. I threw some things away I shouldn't have been buying. Well, folks, I would imagine. I won't judge you. I think that's probably true with every one of us. And that's one thing to have thrown your money away when you was young. That's part of what youthful indiscretion is. But it's something else to throw your life away. And it's a late hour to wake up on a deathbed and say, oh, God, here I am. Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Lord, I've had a good time with what time I've been at church. But as I review my life, I didn't let you get very much in my way. I served you as much as I could, as faithfully as I could, when it didn't interfere with other things I wanted to do. Folks, the problem with that concept is, in all things, he says he is to have the preeminence. Minding your stuff is not to get in his way. As Lord, he's to take the preeminent role. Can we just pray together tonight? Then if you want to come to the altar, you can. Father, the most worthy thing for us to pray in this moment is that you would get up close and personal and search each of our hearts. And right now, Lord, I love this congregation, but I'm talking about my heart, not theirs, mine. Lord, know my thoughts. Lord, discover, illumine, reveal my thoughts. That's what I really am. And Lord, see if there is a wicked, idle course or road in my life. And then, Lord, lead or guide me in the course that will be ever enduring. Lord, we need divine aid, divine enablement. In the most simple term, oh God, we need help. Tonight, begin to run us down and walk with us down a fresh road toward revival. And may with every heartbeat there be a desire that you not just have us, that you not just have most of us, are the biggest part of us, but that you'd have all of us, every part of our heart and soul and mind. Sanctify our moments of commitment right now. May your will be done in each life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to receive Christ tonight and you never have, won't you come tell this pastor you want to be saved? Would you?